Turn your phones off. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 4. Judges, chapter 4. Judges is one of those books that is filled with, as Dr. Ambury says, it's filled with smoting. Lots of people get smote in this book. And it's also filled with, if you haven't gotten this yet, this book is filled with the grace of God. The Jewish people are in a cycle of sin. They get into sin by their own doing. They call upon God. God delivers them. They have a period of time of walking correctly. As long as the judge is alive, the judge dies. Now, the word judge here isn't like Judge Judy, although we're going to be running into a Judge Deborah here, okay? And now, the Jews were like children. As long as the judge or the hero or the deliverer was around, they behaved. They behaved. As long as they were around, they behaved. It's like the parent, that as long as you're around, your kids behave. But when you're not around and they don't behave, you got problems. Because we're not always going to be around. And the one thing that the parent, and in this case, God, is trying to get across to the Jews here is, I know what I'm talking about. Please believe me. Obey me. I'll bless you. You disobey, you'll have a hard life. You may even die. It's that simple. But it really isn't that simple, is it? Because no matter how hard we try, we always fail until our relationship with Jesus Christ develops to the point where we really, really sense that we're hurting him in our relationship. As long as Jesus is religious, as long as he's kind of a picture or he's something that somebody says his name, or maybe he's the great Santa Claus in the sky. If I'm a believer in Jesus, I'll have everything I want. I'll be healthy all the time. Life will be almost like heaven. It's the wrong Jesus, wrong reality. I love that song, Blessed Be Your Name. Right now, in this room, there are people in desert places. Right now. Desert places. Or you're in a wilderness place. Or maybe you're in the place is where it's life is everything it should be. Where the sun is shining down on you. Things are okay. Things are good. But if you've been a Christian long enough, you know that it is only a matter of time before you walk into a wilderness place. And that's why, as your pastor and your friend and brother and as your servant, I'm desperate that you get close to Jesus. Because at the end of the line is this: it isn't going to be a church that bails you out of anything. It's going to be him. And if you don't know how to reach out to him through his word, through prayer, life will be twice as bad as it can be. And life is tough. It isn't like when Larry King asked Joel Osteen, is Christianity tough? Is Christianity hard? He says, oh, no. Joel Osteen said, oh, no, it's easy. It's fun. Parts of it are. Parts of it are. Because it's more than fun. But you and I both know walking the Christian walk is hard. It's difficult. As a matter of fact, it's impossible to live the Christian life. God says, I want to live it through you. That comes through relationship. Now, you can tell somebody who's in love with Jesus. You can tell. You can tell as soon as you're around them for a while. Pastors pick this up. Pastors pick this up from other pastors. When I meet a pastor at a pastor's conference, if another pastor asks me, "So how's your church?" or "How big is your church?" or "How's the ministry?" I know how to answer them. But when I hear a guy ask me, and this is rare, but it does happen, "How are you doing with the Lord? How are you doing with the Lord? How's your walk going?" And when usually when I answer the other type pastor, which they're, you know, we pastors go through that stage where we think walking with Jesus is ministry, I'll say, "Well, my people are happy. They're enjoying their salvation and they're growing. I'd say ministry is good. Oh, yeah, and they're free in Christ." And that always kind of tools them back into reevaluating our conversation from that point on. Because that's really what it's all about. It's what I tell Roman Catholics. Church didn't die for you. A person did. And that person was God himself. So you get to need to know him because he came back from the dead. If there's anybody here today, before we get started, if there's anybody here today that isn't sure, dead bang sure, that if you were to die right now, if you're not sure you'd go to heaven, I have news for you. You ain't going. You can know that you're going to heaven. And I have news for you, and I never lie to you. There is a hell, and it's eternal, and it is filled right now with countless nice, good people. And there is a heaven where Jesus is right now. It's a real place that is filled with rotten, crummy people that have been forgiven and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all those people in hell right now that are nice people, they never were washed by simple faith in Jesus, and that's where they are. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, before the sun goes down today, all you need to do is ask him to come into your life. Say, "I believe in you. I believe you're alive right now listening to me. I believe I was born to know you. And I want to walk the rest of my life with you. Forgive me of all my sins, past, present, future. And let's get this life going." And he will blow you away in what he can do, even in the desert places, even in the wilderness. Because I will tell you, there will be wildernesses coming. Are you young here today? You've got a whole lifetime of learning. This book that we're holding is not open to interpretation. The author knew exactly what he was going to be saying here. It's like I told the men at the men's class, you don't look at this book and say, "Well, what does that verse say to you? It may say something different to me." No, God is not schizophrenic. He knows what he was saying when he set it down. And so you learn it, and you learn it, and you learn it some more, because this is the only thing that you're ever going to know God through, this book. And so as we look at chapter 4, we find out that in the Old Testament, God was looking to use anybody that would make themselves available. Now, we don't have to turn there, but for homework, if you look at the last verse of the last chapter of this book, it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. There was no leader. There was no leader. When it means leader, it didn't mean that there was no president. It means there was no spiritual leader. There was nobody there to lead them spiritually. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. It was a messed up time. Everything was out of order. And we find a vast departure than what is usually the chain of command in God's setup. Bible question. Who did he create first in the garden, Adam or Eve? Adam. Who did he create secondly? Eve. For what reason? The Bible says, as a helper, and she was going to be made suitable for him. She was made, custom made for his needs. But yet we also read in Genesis that God viewed them equally spiritually, but they each had different roles to play, and it was never to be overturned. That's why today there are not to be women pastors. Paul said that. Why? Well, the last time a woman taught a man in a spiritual sense was in the garden. Here, try this out. And it reversed it. It wasn't, please don't buy this. Oh, that's because she was like dumber than Adam. No, it's because the plan was overturned. God's a precise God. And now we find an absence of men in this period of time in the nation of Israel. There's an absence of men to step up. And so what does God find? He finds a together woman named Honeybee or Deborah. Deborah. Did you know that Deborah means honeybee? And she was a honeybee. She stung like a bee and floated like a butterfly. She was an amazing, amazing lady. Amazing lady. And we're going to find out about her here in verse 1. It says, then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Remember Ehud? He was the guy that stabbed the fat guy and the dirt came out. Remember that? In verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in that place there. Now, Jabin here is a title. He really is a bit player here. Sisera is the one that we're going to be focusing on here. He was a tyrant general, bad guy. Tragic thing is here is 200 years before, this land had been conquered by Joshua, and now it has been retaken by the enemy. It's like us. I can conquer an area of my life, of sin, of weakness, and if I don't maintain through prayer, fellowship, the type of friends I pick, the enemy will take it back again. He'll take that area back in my life again. It's happened. It's happened to us. Happens so easily. A typical one is this for you single ladies. You date somebody who is not on the path of Othniel. Remember Othniel? He was like the model that every parent wants for their daughters to marry. He was, it's just, his name meant power of God. He was spiritual, he was bold, he was obedient. And the girl says, well, I'm not going to marry him. I just date. Knowing well, full well, what it says in 2 Corinthians 6, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But this particular girl has it together. She's got her own groovy thing worked out with God. She's able to deal with it. She's not going to marry the guy. Do you know how many times it turns out tragic? You know, don't you? Maybe some of you know personally. How did this happen? You play around the fringes with disobedience, and the enemy will get you. He will. not everything is spiritual warfare, but spiritual warfare is a reality. And I want to tell you, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and there is the devil. There is a Satan. He's real. Jesus talked to him. And he's out to get you whenever you allow him to make some inroads. Now, I pray you don't find that out by experience. I pray that if you're young here today and you have some experienced parents around and they're telling you, they're warning you, that you would have the spirit of wisdom given by God to listen. Because chances are, the parent who is telling you this has been around the block, as they say, and they've been burned already, or they've had friends that have been burned, and they don't want that to happen to you. We have ladies in this church that are desperate that the young girls in this church do not make the same mistakes they did. They are passionate because they know the hell that life can bring that starts out with a very innocent-looking decision. Well, they've retaken the land here. And in verse 3, the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots. Sisera had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. So it took them 20 years of being oppressed before they called out to God. 20 years. Now, I can identify with that. I told you last week, how long do I go before I ask God to bail me out of something that's trapping me? Temper. Favoritism. Cynicism. Inconsideration. A coldness. Unforgiveness. Selectivism. And I'll know it's wrong because I'm a student of God's word and I know it's wrong and I just set it aside. Or redoing the priorities of God to fit me. And months and years go by thinking, I'll take care of that later. And later never comes. I used to hear that. I used to hear that from pastors. Pastor Gary over at Hosanna, he says, yeah, there's people here. They're saying, as soon as I get this financial thing set up, I'm coming back to church. And he would say, they never come back. And I'd listen. I'm thinking, well, that's an interesting theory. It's not theory. I finally realized, because I'm not real smart, but I finally realized after years that it's a combination of procrastination plus a little sprinkling of Satan himself, and a lifetime will go by that they'll never make it back to a fellowship and they'll never grow, and they are retardo Christians of no good use for God. It's a tragic thing to see. Well, they took 20 years. In verse 4, we're introduced to the honeybee. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. What an amazing lady. She had a palm tree that they called the palm tree of Deborah. And she'd sit there every day, and the men would come for advice and judging on situations that were going on in their society. She was called to be a prophetess by God. She didn't say, you know what, I think I feel like being a prophetess. I'll go do this. No, she was handpicked by God in the area of need because there was no man to step forward. We're going to get introduced to another guy here. He's the general, Barak. He was a lightweight. There's no reason for lightweights, men or women, not when we have a God like our God. And so she was one of the few prophetesses mentioned in the Old Testament. She was also a judge. Now, the last person to hold that position was Samuel. He was a prophet and the last of the judges. She's got some credentials. Why? Apparently, she made herself available. That was her credentials. Now, you're going to see what her credential is later if we get into her poem. She wrote a poem, kind of a war song, that she wrote, and it's in the next chapter. And so she was a psalmist. She was a prophetess, and she was a judge. Pretty amazing. Let's read more about her. Now, she sent, verse 6, and summoned Barak, son of Abinadab. Okay, so now she's getting this information from God. God says to her, I want you to go and call Barak. So she calls him from Kadesh Naphtali and said to him, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Pretty clear. God has made it very clear. Tabor, they're going to be up on top. There's chariots. To be on a mountaintop hill is going to be advantageous militarily. You don't want to be straight down on the plains with the chariots. That'll be their strong point, but they end up going there eventually. And so she tells this guy, he knows she's a prophetess, he knows she's a judge, that should be sufficient, trusting God's word. It's not. We find a weakness in this man. In verse 8, Barak said to her, verse 8, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I'm not going. So what we find out here is he's more depending on her going than just hearing God's word and promise of being victorious. As soon as we begin to qualify the orders of God, we have problems. Lord, I will obey you, but. Lord, I'll obey you if. Problems. It reveals us for what we are. We're faithless. Well, I'll go out there and start that ministry, but I got to have somebody go with me. I'll go out there and do that work for God, but can we do a little front work first? I mean, I got to have that there. If God sends you, he's with you. He'll back you. Can you take them back to the kids' church if they want to go? Yeah, my wife will take them. Okay. Go ahead, Jen. Now, verse 9, she gives him some information that is going to be pretty insulting, pretty humiliating for a man in the Jewish community because he's the general. Deborah tells him, okay, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together, those are the tribes, to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now, don't miss this. Throughout this chapter, Deborah is easily seen as a bit reluctant to even be prominent. She did not say, Barak, you're a loser. I'm going to lead this. I'm going to lead this whole thing. If you don't want to go, forget it. I'm going to lead. No, she says, I'll go with you. Now, I'll tell you why that's remarkable. When I taught the women's class and when I taught the men's first class this past Tuesday, we looked at the book of Genesis. And in there, we see the fall in the garden. And God is talking to Eve. And he says, you're going to have pain in childbirth because of the sin that was committed. And you're also going to desire your husband. Now, as you read that, you think, oh, how nice. It's kind of like Valentine's Day. She's going to desire her husband. And then God says, but he's going to rule over you. And you think, well, that's kind of a harsh response. Well, the next chapter tells us what exactly was going on there. Because in the next chapter, it's where Cain and Abel were born. And God is talking to Cain, and he says, Cain, straighten your act up. Change the expression on your face, because sin is crouching at the door, and he desires you. Literally, sin is crouching at the door. He wants to rule over you. And that's what was being said in Genesis 3. You will have pain in childbirth, and you will desire to rule over and usurp the authority of your husband. You will be assertive now. You will no longer view yourself as the helper. You're going to be viewing yourself as that unnoticed leader. Now, every married man here has experienced the attempt or the usurping of the role of leadership in their homes. It's an ongoing thing. I shared with you, since she's not here, I would refer to Jenny sometimes when she loves you guys. She loves you guys. Sometimes I think she loves you more than I love you. And you're always on her mind. So she gets carried into actually guiding and giving me advice. But I'm the pastor. So I'll turn to her sometimes when she's gone over the line, and I'll say, so just exactly what are you teaching on this Sunday, Pastor? And then she'll catch herself. It's in every one of you ladies. It came in your DNA, I'm sorry to tell you. Okay? And this is what's remarkable about Deborah. She is so in tune here that she isn't saying, get out of the way, I'm going to lead this thing. She says, I'll follow. Now, what we see here with Barak is that common trait that was picked up in the garden from the man's side. And maybe you ladies have seen this too. As long as you do things, as long as you'll lead, many husbands will allow you to. So that instead of having three children, there's really four in the household. Because it just is easier to let mama do it. That's why mama always brings the kids to church. Mama always handles the things that go on in the house. The crises among the families. Do you think, who's supposed to be the one handling the crisis in the families? Dad. Who usually handle that, honey? Handle that. Take care of that, will you? Oh, that insurance guy keeps calling. Will you call him while I'm at work and take care of that? No, it's not supposed to work. But Barak says, Deborah, can you go with us? I'm not going to go unless you go. The continual message to us men is just that. In Christ, man up. Man up. As Jesus-style servants, take the reins of leadership as Christ would and be the servant leader who your wife can depend on as a resource for scripture, a resource for wisdom, all that stuff. Well, that sounds awful hard, Dave. That sounds like suicide. It is. It's dying to self. And it's not easy. It's not easy. As a matter of fact, it's impossible outside of the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer. Women, check that fallen DNA stuff. Watch it. Be careful of barking those orders. I always worry about the spiritual young ladies and older ladies that are single. I always worry about them when they're spiritual. And I'll tell you why I worry about them. I mentioned this at the men's class. Prior to me marrying Jenny, she had a reputation of being a very spiritual lady. I knew of it. And when somebody had suggested after Gail died that I might be marrying her, maybe you should, you know, check into Jenny. I'm like Homer Simpson. She's like Mother Teresa. That's not ever going to work. You know, I almost didn't like to be around her at the office that the church worked at because it was like so Christian, you know. She would pray all the time. Somebody would say, can you pray for Jenny? She has a migraine. I'd walk in and say, have you taken Tylenol? You know. But she had a reputation. I also knew this. The person that married her, he better have his act together spiritually because she would have walked all over him. And if you have, I brought up Elise at the study. This Elise is a remarkable lady, a young lady. I'm praying that the guy she marries is really spiritual because she will eat him for breakfast spiritually. And we have other lady, we have other girls in here like that. Elisa Park. Who's that girl going to marry? She better marry some guy that's together. Because the natural instinct that we find lacking here in Deborah will come out. You heard the term wearing the pants in the family? That is mighty prevalent in Christian marriages today. And I got more news for you. There's a lot of pastors that have their churches and their ministries guided by their wives. Deborah, I looked at this lady, I'm like, wow, what an amazing, powerful lady. Well, they get it together. Now, we're introduced to Heber the Kenite in verse 11. He's a far, far related person to the side of Moses. He's a Kenite. And he had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as an oak in that place there, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up on Mount Tabor. Now here's what's happening. Heber here has separated himself from his clan, but he's made peace with Sisera, the tyrant. They're like close. Now Heber here, he has a wife named Jael. She didn't make peace with Sisera, okay? But he did. And he actually snitched on the Jews that were gathering at Mount Tabor. So things are okay. And Sisera says, I got an ally here, Heber. Story gets interesting. So Sisera, verse 13, called all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from that place there, Herosheth Goyim, which means the place of the Gentiles, to the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, arise, get up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera, verse 15. Now we're going to find out in chapter 15 that there was a huge storm. The Kishon River overflowed its banks. It flooded the chariots. It was an unseasonable rainstorm. It came right out of nowhere because this general would never have risked his chariots in bad weather. So God was working. And in verse 15 it says, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and he ran away on foot. So things were turning around the other way. He runs off. But Barak pursued the chariots, verse 16, and the army as far as Heshoth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. A lot of smoting going on there. Now Sisera, verse 17, fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Remember, Jael was not going along with this particular friendship. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her and went into her tent, and she covered him with a rug. Okay, so he's feeling pretty safe now because, after all, He knows her husband. Now, it is the job of these Bedouins to take down and put up the tents. Heavy work. He said to her, verse 19, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk, which was probably yogurt, and gave him a drink. Then she covered him up. They're nice and toasty. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent. It shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone in there?' And just say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg, seized a hammer in her hand, went secretly to him, and drove the peg into his temple, and went through to the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, and so he died there. How's that for a wife? God had used her to do all sorts of different lessons. Barak, with his reluctance, missed the glory of defeating the enemy. It was given to a woman. She, on the other hand, was bold, open to use in the hands of God, and there she does this deed. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, he shows up too late. Jael comes out to meet him and says, "Come on, I'm going to show you the man whom you're seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day the king of Canaan, Jabin, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Pretty amazing. Now, that last verse means, I want to share with you, when you have a victory in your spiritual walk, to have it completely play out, it may take some time. And that's God's plan. Have you noticed, as Christians, you've been Christians long enough to know that very rarely does anything happen fast. Very rarely. I was talking to Bob this morning about how much excitement and it's difficult, but the thrill of starting a church somewhere where there's no church, the thrill of having 7 or 8 people starting to come into your home, sit on your couch, you begin to go through the Bible, Matthew, and you see it begin to develop. The people begin to develop an appetite for God's word. See, God's word is not a natural thing we like to read. It's an acquired spiritual taste. It's like I've shared with you before. When I was little, I didn't like cottage cheese. As I grew older, I like cottage cheese. When you're small, you don't like liver. You get older, you like liver and bacon. It's just that acquired taste, you know. You start out with Kool-Aid, like Bob, and you end up older, you like beer. No, I'm kidding. That's a different. The word of God. The word of God is an acquired taste. It's an acquired taste. It's something that the Holy Spirit does to you and in you through obedience. Through obedience. We'd rather sit down and read, you know, the latest escapades of Britney Spears shaving her head versus reading in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's just the way we are. But you have to obey to do this. It takes obedience. It takes discipline. It isn't easy. It's hard. But that's the Christian walk. And so some things take long. You have marriage problems. So somehow, some way, God meets both of you. And he speaks to both of you. "Hey, dummies. What are you doing? You're wasting time. I did this. I created this. I put this together. I've worked all along. You've forgotten that. I've given you to each other. You deserve each other." And you say, "Yeah." And you both come to this realization. Yeah, God's here with us. Does that mean you're going to be like Norman Rockwell the next day in a painting? No. It takes commitment. It takes alertness. It takes care on what comes out of your mouth, primarily the men. It takes consideration. It'll get exhausting without prayer and the Holy Spirit. Whenever I hear somebody say, mostly men, it's easy to be married. I know that poor wife is going through one heck of a time because marriage isn't easy. Marriage takes work. And that's one of many things that we get into in our Christian walk. What about raising kids? Raising kids, especially single moms. Or how about moms that are married to the dad, and the dad's like halfway there. He's not really there. There's a need. So I come up with a mom study. Pastor Dave, I have a question. What about this? What about that? It's my job. It's God's job. We're raising another generation. Another generation for Jesus. We're not raising the next CEO. Please don't think that. We're raising our children so that they're going to die someday too. And we want to make sure they are in heaven when they die. And that this life here is most blessed, even if they're poor, living in an apartment with a dedicated, loyal, loving them only man and husband. And children that are respectful. And they may be driving around a 52 Buick with a broken spring, but they're happy. The kids are wearing secondhand clothes, but they know that mom and dad love each other. And they know that dad never looks at another woman. And mom never looks at another man. And they grow up remembering that. That's what's important. And that comes from continuing to take ground, and it takes time. Well, Deborah and Barak, verse 1 of chapter 5, the son of Abinadab, they sang a song that day saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I, to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked and the heavens also dripped. Even the clouds dripped water. There's our rainstorm that was happening during the battle. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the sons of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highway was deserted, and the travelers went by roundabout ways. Now here's what he's saying is that during the time of that particular oppression from Jabin and from Sisera, you didn't go on the roads. You didn't travel. You took the byways. You went around the secret paths because it wasn't safe to be out on the roads. She's writing this, and she goes on and she says, verse 7, the peasantry ceased. That means nobody was building any houses until I, Deborah, arose. Now let's look at her qualifications. Until I arose a what? A mother. She doesn't say a judge. She doesn't say a prophetess. She doesn't say a great military leader. She says a mother in Israel. Well, there's a qualification to be used mightily of God. A mom. A mom. What about a real ministry leader? How about a pastorette that's got her own office? How about a mom? How about a mom? A mother. The most powerful position that God has ordained in the Church of Jesus Christ is a mother for the woman in the church. I remember Gail, my first wife, was at a pastor's wives conference, and there were all these ladies, pastor's wives, asking, I think it was some of the leader type ladies there, saying, what is our ministry? What do you think God's calling us to? And Gail's like, he's calling you to be a mom, a mother, a wife. If he adds anything else to that, it's just an addition. But your first and most powerful role with the power of the Holy Spirit is there to function in that household with all holiness and power is in the home as mom. I dig this, Deborah. I, a mother, arose. So if you're a mom, you've already qualified to be used mightily of God. And those children you have, look at them through these eyes right now. You're raising them for eternity. You're raising your children for eternity. And Deborah makes great use of that here. In verse 8, we find out why the Jews had problems. In her poem, she says, new gods were chosen. They didn't stay with their God. Then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. So they didn't even have weapons. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, verse 9, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. So she's commending those that step forward. You who ride on white donkeys, those are the rich. You who sit on carpets, and you who travel on the roads, those are the poor. Sing at the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord. So those that water their sheep no longer had to fear taking their sheep down there for water. The righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Everything's set. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, whose root is in Amalek, came down. That means that they were living there among the Amalekites, that tribe of Israel. Following you, Benjamin with your peoples. From Maker, that's the Manasseh tribe, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. Verse 15. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels, so they're on foot. Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great resolve of heart. Read that again. Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great resolve of heart. Here's what they were doing. The tribe of Reuben thought about helping. There were great resolve, great intentions. You know, we really should do something here. We really should join in. We should really commit. And they gathered around the fire and they just talked about it. And they didn't do anything. Great resolves of heart. Intentions. I have to ask myself, Dave, are you a man of intentions? Are you a man of deeds? And he goes on. Verse 16. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds? No actions. To hear the piping for the flocks among the divisions of Reuben? There was great searchings of heart. They wanted to relax. Comfort. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in the ships? They were doing business with the Phoenicians. Commerce. They had family to take care of. They got business to attend to. And remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death. Sounds like Paul. And Naphtali also on the high places. They risked their lives for this. The kings came and fought, verse 19, then fought the kings of Canaan at Tanach near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. And then we see heaven's involvement in this battle. The stars fought from heaven, either angelic and heavenly involvement. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, so the river overflowed. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hoof beat. From the dashing of his valiant steeds. So they're just floundering in the water. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants because they did not come to the help of the Lord. So whoever this city was, they did not help. They did not get involved to help the Lord against the warriors. Verse 24, most blessed of women is Jael. Remember her? The wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. This is God talking about her. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet, he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed,
there he fell dead. This is, again, Hebrew poetry. Out of the window. Now we get a picture of Sisera's mom. And that's reality here. Out of the window, she looked out and lamented, the mother of Sisera, through the lattice. And she says, why does his chariot delay? What's taking my son so long? Why do the hoofbeats of the chariots tarry? Why don't I hear his hoofbeats? Her princesses, or her attendants, her lady helpers, would answer her. Indeed, she repeats herself, words to herself. Where is he? And they said, are they not finding? Are they not dividing all the spoil? And your son is saying, a maiden, here, you can have two women. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work. And the mom is thinking, yeah, I'm going to get a lot of nice clothes here. A spoil of dyed work, embroidered. Dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Verse 31, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. I would like you to see, you who love Jesus Christ today, are like the sun shining in his presence. And all you do is believe in him and love him. Read ahead, chapters 5 and 6. Great stories of grace, of using anybody, anytime, as long as they're available. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you offer up this, last song, Lord, you would receive it and bless us. Remind us of your love for us, Lord. Remind us that we are but dust. We are so needy for you. Lord, we can do nothing without you. Speak to the young people here today, Lord. Give them wisdom beyond their years. Let them not make the mistakes we've made in our past. And that they would run this race and finish well. All for your sake, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.